Verily, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and for they know his voice. The stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So far the reading of God's inspired word. Our text this evening is verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Loved in our Lord Jesus Christ, these words of Jesus that we read were spoken in the temple in Jerusalem shortly before he laid down his life for his sheep. In John chapter 9, we read the incident of Jesus giving sight to the beggar. And when the blind beggar, whose sight was given to him, began to make known what had taken place, what the Lord had done for him, the Pharisees excluded him, excommunicated him out of the temple, and his parents out of the synagogues. That is the context for this teaching of Jesus. While he shows the unfaithfulness of the Pharisees, he shows his own fidelity and his own goodness. This is a contrast already presented way back by the prophet Ezekiel between the false prophets, the hirelings, and the true prophet. Jesus depicts these Pharisees as strangers, as thieves, as robbers and hirelings. And over against them, he is the good shepherd. That is, he is the chief, he is the preeminent shepherd. He is divine, for the very word shepherd immediately would bring God's people back to the psalmist, Psalm 23 or Psalm 80, the Lord is my shepherd. Here is the one who was appointed. Here is the one who was called. Here is the one who was sent by his Father. So there is, first of all, in our passage this afternoon, that contrast between those who were leading the people astray and scattering the sheep, leaving them to the wolves, and the good shepherd. But there is, second of all, in our pericope this afternoon, Jesus' prophetic word. His gathering of his sheep, not only from the fold of Israel, gathering them from all nations. He enlarges his church from bringing from the diversity of the nations. Even as Jacob was busy enlarging his flock of sheep, so the greater enlarges his flock by converting them and bringing them into the fold. Our theme this afternoon is Jesus' other sheep. Jesus' other sheep. Notice with me in the first place the common figure used. Notice in the second place that it is Jesus who brings his sheep in. And then thirdly, by way of application, our calling. There is, beloved, a common figure used. A profound lesson is taught in a very simple language. Here's a sight that could be seen almost everywhere, anytime in Israel. A shepherd with his flock of sheep. In that picture, there is the shepherd who is Jesus Christ. He is the true shepherd that was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 34. There were the false shepherds or prophets who, through their cruel and selfish conduct, fed themselves and did not feed the flock. But the good shepherd will search for his sheep. He will seek them out. He will gather them. He will gather those that are scattered amongst the hills and deliver them. He will feed them. He will cause them to lie down. He will bind up those that are broken. He will strengthen those that are sick. The Lord says that he will set up one shepherd over them, even my servant David. He will be their shepherd. The shepherd is Jesus Christ. When Jesus uses this terminology here, I am the good shepherd, he is pointing out his deity.
The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. Or again, Isaiah 40, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them that are with young. What a beautiful, tender picture there. Besides the many prophecies pointing to Christ Jesus as the shepherd, we have all the types of the Old Testament that foreshadowed him. Arthur Pink, in his wonderful commentary on the book of John, I believe goes a little bit overboard. He would point out 6 different types of the shepherd, the 6th one being the evil one in Zacharias' prophecy, and then finally the 7th being the Lord Jesus, the perfect one. But then he kind of haphazardly picks out who those other 5 shepherds' types might be. The Old Testament is replete with types of shepherds. Abel was a keeper of sheep. How beautifully he pictured the death of the shepherd slain by wicked hands by his brother according to the flesh. Abraham was a shepherd who lived in the fields with his flocks. We have Jacob and his care for his sheep, or really his care for his father-in-law's sheep, enlarging his flock. But there we see the imperfect type. He enlarged his flock by deception with the use of the mangroves. The imperfect has to give way to the perfect entity who enlarges his flock by the work of conversion in the heart. Moses watered and protected and guided his father-in-law's sheep. Other shepherds would deprive the sheep from the water wells, but Moses stood up and he helped and he watered the flock. You have the type of David who jeopardized his own life for his sheep. The boys and girls can remember the catechism stories of a lion and a bear taking a lamb out of the flock. And David went after them, and at the peril of his own life, rescued them from the lion or the bear's mouth. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ jeopardizing his life, giving his life up for his sheep. All those types, imperfect as they are, give way to finally the shepherd, the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is called in our passage the Good Shepherd. That word means the chief, the preeminent one. He is the one who loves his sheep. And in that particular passage, John 10, it is the one who shows his love for his sheep because he lays down his life for his sheep. That's what makes him the Good Shepherd. There's 2 other New Testament passages that deal with Jesus Christ as a shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he is called the Great Shepherd. He is the great shepherd in his resurrection. The one who took on sin and Satan and death and conquered them and arose again the 3rd day. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, he is the chief shepherd. In his glorious return for us in the last day. The shepherd is Jesus Christ. By faith, do you see him? Do you love that shepherd? who owns those sheep as his own, who daily cares for those sheep, guides those sheep, protects those sheep. Nothing. Nothing can take those sheep away from him. In the common figure used, there's second of all, the sheep. Why are God's people depicted in the Bible as sheep? Under the Mosaic economy, the sheep were one of the very few clean animals. How suitably that depicts God's people, each one of which has been cleansed from all their filth and sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a clean animal. Second of all, sheep depict God's people because sheep are harmless and gentle animals. Even little children who are usually afraid of animals dare to approach them in the petting zoo without fear. Oh, beloved, here's a characteristic that ought to distinguish the followers of Christ: harmless and gentle. Does that depict us as the people of God? Not locking horns with one another, not beating each other up, but harmless and gentle sheep. Sheep are a beautiful picture of God's people, thirdly, because sheep are helpless animals. Nature has not endowed them with either weapons of attack or defense. And equally, the believer is helpless in him or herself. Christ says, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Oh, do you know your helplessness? Sheep are dependent animals. Dependent upon the shepherd. Must look to the shepherd for protection. The shepherd must lead them to the pastures. Sheep are a beautiful picture of God's people because sheep are prone to wander. Even if they're put in a field with a fence around it, if there's a gap in that fence, they quickly find a way and get out again and stray. Alas, how true that is of each one of us. Jesus says to us, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Prone to wander. Oh, do you know yourself as such? Sheep are apt animals to depict God's people. Finally, because they are stubborn animals. What a picture of our total depravity. The shepherd must go ahead and must lead the sheep. And Christ leads us by his word and spirit. So in the common figure, we have the shepherd, Jesus Christ. We have the sheep who are God's own. And finally, in this picture, we have the fold. Notice in our passage, Jesus says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." And then if you read further in the same verse, in the King James Authorized Version, you have again that word fold. And that's because the translators were following Jerome's Vulgate there. But there are two different Greek words that are used. Jesus says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock."
and one shepherd. There's one flock, there's one church of Jesus Christ, but there are different folds. There was the Old Testament fold found in Israel. And Jesus is saying, now besides that fold that was gathered through the Old Testament dispensation, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also I must gather.
This verse is very beautiful because it puts the lie to much teaching today by the premillennialists that there are different peoples of God. They say there is the Jews and there is the church. Two separate peoples with different futures, with different ways of salvation. Jesus says, no. There are different folds. There is the fold of the Old Testament dispensation church, and there is the fold of the new dispensation, but there is one flock, one church. Verse 16, be one flock and one shepherd. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. These other sheep. Here is the crux of the teaching of this verse. For Jesus is not merely presenting himself here as the good shepherd who lays down his life, but in verse 16, the main idea here is that there are other sheep. Sheep who've been scattered by false shepherds. There were those that were dispersed through the different nations. But there are other sheep that are the Gentiles. When Jesus commissions his disciples, they are to go first with the gospel to the Jews, to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, going first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. I have other sheep. Jesus is laying before his disciples, before the church, his program. There are other sheep. These other sheep are already foreshadowed in the type that we find in Leviticus 19. When the Israelites came into the land of Israel, for the first 3 years, the fruit that were upon the trees were not to be eaten. It was to be cast away. It was uncircumcised fruit. The fourth year that the Israelites were in the land, the fruit was dedicated to the Lord. And in the fifth year, and every year afterwards, in Leviticus 19, we read, ye shall eat of the fruit. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and his planting of the gospel. In the 3 years of his public ministry, the gospel went to the circumcised. It was not preached to the uncircumcised. The fruit of the fourth year was consecrated to the Lord. Christ, from the fourth year of his baptism, laid down his life for his sheep, rose again, ascended, and was seated on high, and poured out his Holy Spirit, whereby the apostles and others were consecrated to the Lord as first fruits. And then the missionary activity of the church really begins in earnest in the fifth year. The fruit of the gospel planted by Christ Jesus began to be common. No longer shut up amongst the narrow boundaries of Judaism, began to be preached to the nations. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Jesus carries out that theme in his teaching, close of his ministry. Again, John 11, verse 52. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And again, John 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus presents here to his disciples, to the church, that he has a church from all the nations. Jesus Christ has broken down that wall of partition. It's no longer just for the Jews. But he will gather them from all nations. How beautiful here. The shepherd doesn't only care about the sheep that are already within the fold. He also is busy enlarging the fold. We see that program of Jesus Christ. And do we have that same concern? Other sheep I have. Do we pray for that program of Christ Jesus of enlarging his fold? I emphasize that a moment this afternoon because I know that it is not always the case amongst us in the church that we have that concern. At times we have only a concern that the sheep of this fold are fed and cared for. We do not pray as we ought for the ingathering, the enlarging of the fold. I'm going to prove that, because that's quite an assertion to make, by some statements that were made some time ago. There was a member in my church that was upset with prayers that were continually made for mission. Upset about the work being done for missions. And this member said, you have to remember, after all, that the church is mostly built up by our covenant children. That's where all of our energy should be, for how many people do we actually get in from outside the church? We shouldn't be wasting all of our time and energies that way. That member was correct, number one. There has to be a concern, a care, a careful, diligent labor for those within the fold. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says, I care not only for those that are already in the fold, other sheep I have that I must bring in to the fold. Various folds. Old Testament dispensation, the New Testament dispensation. The fold in Granville, the fold here in Hudsonville, the fold that the Lord willing he will gather in another place. Many different folds. And yet, one flock. What is the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep? I want you to notice, first of all, from our text, verse 16, Jesus' words. Other sheep I have. They belong to Jesus. Other sheep I have.
He has them by sovereign election. I want you to notice that Jesus does not say to his disciples, other sheep I shall have. But he says, other sheep I have.
They are his sheep because they have been given to him by the Father from eternity. That's why, for example, also in Acts chapter 18, when Paul arrived in Corinth, he had every reason to be afraid of preaching in that place. It was an idolatrous place, ungodly place. The Lord comes to him and the Lord says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set upon thee to hurt thee. This reason, for I have much people in this city.
The Lord said that in vision before the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Jesus says in our text, other sheep I have, before the gospel has gone out to them, before they know even the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says, other sheep I have. They are his sheep by election and by God's purpose from the council of redemption and eternity, given to the Son by the Father, that they might be redeemed, that they might be delivered, that they might be saved. Sheep of whom he will lose nothing. Notice Jesus' word here. Other sheep I have. Jesus does not say, I hope to have them. Jesus does not say, if they are willing and accept me and come to me. That is how miserably mankind today perverts the truth of God, or even denies the truth of God. They say Jesus will have sheep if we are willing to do the work, and if they are willing to come, and if they're willing to open up their hearts. Jesus does not say, I hope to have sheep. Jesus does not say, I will have sheep when they are finally gathered in. He says, I have these sheep given to me by the Father, claimed as an eternal possession. Sheep that are known by Jesus. Listen to Jesus. He says, I know my sheep just as the Father knoweth me. There's that wonderful comparison there in verses 14 and 15. He knows them even though those sheep do not yet know him. He knows each of them in his electing love. He knows them by name. He knows them as a part of his church. Our place and our position that no one else can fill. He owns these sheep, he loves these sheep, he cares for these sheep. That's the common figure. Very simple one, seen every day in the land of Israel, and yet Jesus now brings the heavenly reality. Notice with me in the second place then, the teaching here in this text, that it is Christ who brings his sheep into the flock. I want you to notice in the first place that there is a divine necessity. Jesus says, them also I must bring. Jesus is conscious of that divine necessity. That divine necessity weighed upon his shoulders. For he is the divine servant of Jehovah. He is the obedient servant of Jehovah who comes into this world of sin and death.
He comes in all the weakness of our sinful flesh
in order to seek and to save his sheep. What a compelling necessity. He is the obedient servant. He comes to do the Father's will.
He surrenders himself in complete obedience to the Father's will.
He carries out the eternal counsel of redemption. Save those whom the Father has chosen and has given to him to redeem. Them also I must bring. I want you to notice, beloved, that there is no uncertainty there about these sheep. There is no contingency in the bringing in of these sheep. They would be brought. They will hear his voice. For there can be no failure in him. The work that is given to him will be perfectly performed. The work that is given to him will be successfully accomplished. Man's stubbornness cannot prevent it. You know that about yourself? Oh, that old sinful nature. That sinful nature that would hate God and would hate one's neighbor. Broken. Our hearts broken by his irresistible grace. Man's stubbornness will not prevent the shepherd from seeking and saving his sheep. And the devil's malice will not prevent this shepherd. He will go out, and he will be successful. Other sheep I have, he says, them also I must bring in. Not a single one of that privileged company given to Christ shall be lost. We read in Acts 13, verse 48. As many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. There is not only a divine necessity in these words of the text, but there is an urgent text. Them also I must bring. Nothing can prevent me. I must be about my Father's business. I will continue to set my face toward the cross. I will die. I will gather. I will bring them in. An urgent task. Not only those already in the fold, but the other sheep, gathering them from without and bringing them in. Oh, beloved, are you aware of the divine necessity of the ingathering of the sheep? Aware of the urgency of the task? You pray for it. Fathers, your children hear you praying at your mealtimes for the pastor, for the missionaries of the church. Will he delay before it? Them also I must bring in. That brings up the question, how are they brought in? How are they brought into the fold? For Jesus says, them also I must bring in. And the whole context, the whole emphasis of this pericope is in Jesus' particular and definite atonement. That is how they are brought into the fold. He gave himself to the ever-increasing burden of God's wrath upon our sins. All his life long, he was in that state of humiliation under God's wrath.
all the way to his atoning death on the cross, without wavering, Jesus walked that way of suffering, despised, reproached, hated, cast out, condemned to die the accursed death. As we know from the book of Isaiah, despised and cast out not only by the people, but as he stands in our place, he stands under God's scorn and wrath in order to deliver us out of our death. Yes, in his atoning work, he cries out, "I have found my sheep." Schleiermacher, German theologian, under this phrase, "other sheep," makes these sheep all men, all people. He taught a doctrine of universal atonement. From the very context of this verse, verse 16, how are these sheep gathered and brought into the fold? It is only by a definite, that is, by a particular atonement. My sheep. I give my life for my sheep. If Jesus would have died for all mankind, then his death would not have been a powerful atonement. But Jesus gave himself for his sheep. And when he presented his life in the place of his sheep, the Father looked down upon the Son in all of his obedience, in his suffering, in his death. And he received that atonement of Jesus in the place of ours, us, so that we are set free from his curse and death. The sheep are brought in by particular definite atonement. The sheep are brought into the fold, second of all, by Jesus' continual intercession in heaven for them. On the basis of his work of atonement, on the basis of his work on the cross, Jesus now prays for all of his sheep. Even as Jesus said to Peter, during that time when Peter would deny Jesus three times, "I prayed for you that Satan might not have you." How wonderful. The Savior who suffered and died for each of his sheep is now in heaven, praying on the basis of his atonement for each one of those sheep by name, preparing mansions for them. Those sheep are brought into the fold, thirdly, by the great work of Pentecost, when Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for his sheep, ascended into heaven, received the Holy Spirit, and he took that Holy Spirit and he poured it out upon his church so that that Spirit could dwell in their hearts. Jesus gathers his church by his efficacious calling and grace. We see that again in our passage. "They shall hear my voice." Jesus is speaking here of what the apostle and his successors would do. When his successors will be preaching the gospel, it's no longer the successors who are heard, but it is Christ Jesus who is heard through them. And so when we open up the book of Acts, we find out, even though it's called the Acts of the Apostles, what it is in reality is what Jesus Christ continues to do now as the ascended Lord in heaven. Give life to his own and to build his church. What an awesome thought there. What a humbling thought for the pastor and for those in the pew. The preached gospel is no other than the voice of Jesus Christ. Let the pastor remember that, let the missionary remember that as he gets up to open God's word and to preach. Let God's people be aware of that when they assemble and hear the pastor. The preached gospel is none other than Jesus' voice. His sheep shall hear and understand the shepherd's call. We have in that little part of our text also a great missionary promise. That wherever the word is preached, it is the voice of Jesus. And those who belong to Jesus will hear Jesus' voice. The Holy Spirit applying the word to their hearts. Given new life, heavenly life. The Holy Spirit addresses God's word, Christ's voice to their hearts. Yes, Christ gathers them in through the work of conversion. The sheep hear his voice and they are turned. They are turned from themselves. They are turned from their sin. They are turned to Christ Jesus. They hear the good shepherd. And yet on this Lord's Day, we have been called by the voice of Jesus. We have been called by the good shepherd. And hearing his voice, we've been shown our sin and our wretchedness, our helplessness, our proneness to wander. We hear the voice of Jesus Christ, and we come to know his love for his sheep, for every one of them, no matter what their circumstances, no matter what the sins in their life. He calls to them by name, "Come to me." Yes, we hear the voice of Jesus as he cares for us, as he feeds us, as he protects us from the wolves, as he guides us. What a powerful, powerful figure. What a wonderful, wonderful work. Christ gathers his sheep in. That's why the ingathering and the enlarging of the fold of the church is successful. It's Christ's enterprise, Christ's work. And Christ understood the divine necessity, the urgency of the work. Christ obediently says, "Them also I must gather." So what is our calling by way of application? If it is Christ's work to gather and to seek and to save his lost, a divine must, what more can we say? The divine must that was laying before Christ Jesus becomes a divine must that lays before his church. "Other sheep I have," Jesus says. "Them also I must gather in." There is the necessity of our hearing Christ. Our hearing him today in faith and in obedience. Oh, beloved, Do you hear Christ? And in faith, do you see him as the good shepherd, your good shepherd, who has come to save you, a lost, helpless, prone to wander sheep? Do you hear Christ Jesus as he comes to his church again today and he says, other sheep I have, they also must be gathered? Do you hear Christ Jesus as he leads and guides his church, gathers them in daily conversion? That's Christ's work. As he brings his word to bear on your and my life, you and I are daily called to turn away from ourselves and from our sin and turn to him. God forbid that we think of that word of conversion only for some people down there in the Philippines or in Ghana. Do you know your need for daily conversion? Where Christ's voice through his word and the Holy Spirit applying it to our hearts turns us. Is your prayer with the psalmist, turn me, O Lord, and I shall be turned? Our calling is because we are the spokesperson of Christ Jesus. We are the bride of Christ Jesus. The Lord gives us an urgent task. Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's his voice. How will they hear Jesus, says Christ in Romans chapter 10? How will they hear Christ except through the one who is sent to preach the word of the gospel? I must bring them, Jesus says. God's purposes are unchanged. God's grace is conferred and applied to his elect and to in all nations through the preaching of the word. What a call. What confidence the missionary can go out to the mission field and the pastor in the church, not looking for gimmicks, not somehow trying to bring human attractions. Think of all the different methodology that is being used today. Last Sunday, no doubt, there were those who would have a big screen television in with a sports program with a little talk with it. Others will bring in choirs or dances or dramas. There's the Church of Jesus Christ claiming his word that his sheep will hear his voice. How? Through the preaching of the word. We go out with that word, which is foolishness to some, which is weak to many. We go forth with the preaching with the confidence they will hear my voice. That's the stamp of all those who are Christ's sheep. They will hear my voice. What a great missionary promise. The Holy Spirit applying the preached word to the heart so that the sheep hear Christ calling them by name. Our calling then is to view missions not as a particular pastor's work, Reverend Moore's work, Reverend Duffering's work, or Reverend Springsteen's work. It's Christ's church work. Christ enlarging, gathering his sheep through his church. Gathering his sheep into the various different folds, for there is one flock. One shepherd. Taught here is the one holy Catholic Church. Speaking different languages, having different colored skin, But what makes them all one church is they belong to Christ. And Christ, the Good Shepherd, calls them through His Word, gathers them, and brings them into His church. Beautiful. Here's our call to pray for that urgent task. Them also I must bring in. Pray for that. Laboring for that. Sacrificing for that. Yeah, sacrificing. Right now at a time in our life as churches where many of our churches are vacant as you are yet. There would be those that would perhaps say, let's stop calling so many missionaries. We need pastors in our churches. And yes, the sheep that are already in the fold must be cared for. Must be brought to work. But we may never try to write off the enlargement of the fold. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, Jesus says, them also I must bring in. Sacrifice. Because we'll see our budgets growing larger. Foreign missions, domestic missions. What a wonderful, wonderful, what a wonderful word. As God's people seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As God's people know the wonderful love of the shepherd as He called them by name and brought them into the fold, the desire that all of His sheep may be brought in. And only in the way of all the sheep being brought into the fold will finally Christ come again in glory. Jesus, other sheep, must and will be brought in. Amen. Thou, Lord, art our shepherd. We shall not want. We thank Thee for that great flock of sheep gathered in the old and in the new dispensation. We thank Thee, Father, that we as a small denomination are privileged to be also at work in that in gathering of Thy sheep from the nations. Bless the preaching of Thy word everywhere. Through it, the voice of Jesus may be heard, plied by the Holy Spirit, by Thy grace, to each of Thy sheep, that they may be gathered and they may be saved. Turn from sin to Christ Jesus. Prosper that in gathering of Thy sheep, till Jesus comes again in glory. Amen.